So the last time, we looked at Jonah chapter 1. And in Jonah chapter 1, we saw that Jonah chose to disobey God's call and God's word, to go to Nineveh to preach. We saw that Jonah tried to put distance between himself and God. And while we saw Jonah being disobedient, and we saw Jonah being reluctant to obey God, we also saw that God was reluctant to give up on Jonah. We saw God pursue Jonah. We saw God give Jonah ample opportunities to obey and repent. And yet, Jonah doesn't obey. Instead, Jonah asked the sailors to throw him overboard, hoping to get further away from the Lord. And so the questions that Jonah, the book of Jonah asks is, what is going to happen to Jonah, who is so disobedient? And what will happen to the city, the wicked city of Nineveh? Well, chapter 1 answers the first question, what happens to a disobedient prophet like Jonah? And the story could have just stopped right there. But it doesn't. Here in chapter 2, we pause from the story. The story pauses long enough for Jonah to have a conversation with God. Jonah can't escape from God anymore. Jonah is sinking beneath the Mediterranean waters. Jonah is sinking to his death. Jonah is moving as far away as he can from the Lord. And so God, as an act of his mercy, acts again. He sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah, to rescue Jonah. It is the appointment of the fish that is God's act of rescue and mercy. So Jonah finds himself at the end of his rope. Jonah has found himself and put himself in a situation where he couldn't fix it himself. And so Jonah recognizes his need for God. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." What's Jonah's distress? Well, it's that Jonah is sinking to his death. Sinking to his death in the bottom of the sea. Jonah describes feeling the waves break over his head. He feels the sea's current dragging him further and further into the deeps of the sea. Jonah feels seaweed wrapping around his head. And reflecting on all that chaos, Jonah recognizes that the Lord has dealt with him. Jonah recognizes God's sovereignty. That is, that God possesses and is the power, all power, and is the ruler over all things. And that God is going to work out his eternal will according to his eternal purpose, even when things come into conflict with that purpose. Jonah saw God at work. Jonah recognizes that God's hand is at work. That even in the crashing waves and the sea current, God is at work. And so Jonah made plans, but his purpose of the Lord is going to stand. And so that's the wisdom of that psalm from Proverbs 19, verse 21. And so Jonah is as far away from human help as possible. Any hope of help is long gone. Help is completely out of reach. And so the one thing that Jonah does is he calls out to God From the depths of the grave, Jonah cries out to God. Jonah calls for help. He'd been running from God. He'd gone from Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the ship, and now he's headed towards the bottom of the sea, the place where the earth will bar him in forever, the place of death. To help us understand that, we have to realize that in ancient Israel, this is how they viewed the universe. They had three different sections. There's the heavenly realm for where God lived, an earthly realm where you and I and humanity lives, and then the underworld, the place of the dead, called Sheol. But Sheol isn't hell, but it's not pleasant either. It's a place where all people go after death. It's a place where there is no escape. Sheol is a place of darkness, where there are no works or wisdom or thoughts about God, where God's acts and love aren't talked about or mentioned or even remembered. There is no praising God. But Sheol isn't out of God's range. God sees what happens and will not abandon his people to the realm of the dead. You remember that line from Psalm 139 after the psalmist says, "Even if I go to the highest place and to the lowest place, the place of the dead, you are there." So even in Sheol, God will rescue his people. Pastor Alistair Begg, in his sermon entitled "Salvation Comes from the Lord," reminds us, quote, "Jonah was discovering in the deep what many of us have discovered when we try to run away from God, that you can run, but you can't hide. And with one foot in, as it were, already in the grave, Jonah had called out to the Lord, and the Lord listened," and end quote. So God listens to Jonah, and yet Jonah feels as if God has banished Jonah. Jonah says in verse 4, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah feels he's being driven away from the Lord by forces that Jonah can't control. It's that feeling of, "I'm no longer on speaking terms with God." It's the, "I no longer can communicate with God." It's those feelings of, "God is not present anymore." We can all relate, can't we? Are there times in your life where you've felt banished from God's sight? Where you felt that God is distant? It's so often that we feel that chasm between God and us and our disobedience. God calls us to forsake all forms of idolatry, and yet doesn't take a moment for us to realize we have idols in our lives. And in fact, we are really good at creating idols. No matter the form that they take, we are really good at making idols. God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, to be peace-loving, to be gentle, to be merciful, to be friendly towards them, to protect our neighbors from harm as much as we can do, and to do good even to our enemies. And yet, we choose to belittle. We choose to be greedy. We choose to be selfish and unloving. We all recognize the power of sin in our lives because we know what it's like to live in God's presence. But if you've never known God, you have no sense of what it's like to live in His presence. And because you've never known God's presence, you have no idea what it's like to be out of His presence. And yet, we see God extending His hand of mercy towards Jonah. We see God rescuing Jonah. Jonah prays in verse 6, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit." Who else could have brought Jonah up from the realm of the dead? Well, certainly not Jonah himself. But only God could bring Jonah from the depths of the grave. And it's here in verse 6 that the prayer turns. It is here that we see Jonah praising God for God's sovereign power and intervention to bring Jonah up from the depths of the sea, utilizing the fish. God had rescued Jonah from a hopeless situation. The God for whom Jonah thought he was banished from shows His love and His mercy, pulls him out of the realm of the dead. Jonah is overcome by this joy and praise for his God, for God's compassion, for God's mercy. We could say that Jonah is the Old Testament version of the prodigal son. And so Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the sea. Jonah's running, God intervenes, and God extends His mercy. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, "Wait patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." And so in verse 7, Jonah again summarizes his distress. He says, "When my life was ebbing away, when it was going away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayers rose to you, and you heard them." So now Jonah continues in verse 8. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." The grace is God's love. God's hesed, the Hebrew word for love. And on a human level, It is loyalty. It is a covenant that is made between each other. But when it's used of God, it is often about God's steadfast love, His enduring His love, His eternal love. God's love is one that doesn't abandon His people. God's love is one that rescues us, rescues Jonah from the point of death. And so Jonah recognizes God's love here as he prays. He also recognizes the dangers of idolatry. I wonder if Jonah, in that moment he prayed about idolatry, that he realized he had made himself like God, thinking he knew what was best and better for him. And now he can say, "But those who rely on idols will not experience God's steadfast love." Thanks be to God that though we are disloyal to God, God doesn't abandon us. That God doesn't give up on us when we are disobedient or sinful. And just like God extended his mercy to Jonah, God extends his mercy to us. In the Gospels, Jesus says that Jonah, the sign of Jonah is Jonah's near death and deliverance. And that the Son of Man is going to be like Jonah. That Jesus is going to die and be delivered from death. And so God extends his love and mercy to us through Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 4 and 5, where Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." I hear these words of Paul. I hear the echo of salvation. I can't help but think of that great, amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It's in Jesus Christ that we are forgiven. It is in Jesus Christ that we are restored and renewed. And yet there might be some of you here this morning who feel that nudge that God is calling you to believe in your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God who saves you from the depth and pit of your sin, who offers you complete forgiveness of sins. If that's you this morning, don't run any longer. And there may be some of you here this morning who are more like Jonah. You feel God calling you back. You've been running, trying to escape from God. You feel like God has banished you, and yet you feel that tug of the Holy Spirit calling you back. The Lord welcomes you with open arms. God offers you the complete forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus calls to us and reaches out to all of us. And so how do we respond to this wonderful gift of salvation? Well, we do it similarly to how Jonah does it. Our response should be that of thanksgiving, because in verse 9, Jonah says, "But with a song of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah isn't thankful to God because God has delivered him from the fish, because that hasn't happened yet. Nor does Jonah expect God's deliverance from the fish. But rather, Jonah is thankful because the Lord has turned him from rebellion and has stirred Jonah to recall on the name of the Lord again. Jonah is thankful for God's enduring mercy and grace. There's a song by Sovereign Grace Music entitled "Jesus, Thank You" that helps, I think, capture this wonder and thankfulness of salvation through Jesus. The first stanza goes, "The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary, you, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, you've been brought near. Your enemy made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and kindness knows no end. So Jonah vows to be obedient to God's call to go to Nineveh, to preach a word of judgment, because Jonah recognizes that salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah recognizes that he did not deserve deliverance. We know we don't deserve deliverance, but rather it's an act of mercy by our gracious and loving God. But not only does God rescue Jonah and deliver Jonah, God, through his Spirit, renews Jonah's obedience. We'll see that in chapter 3. We see that Jonah's obedience is fresh and vibrant once more. We see that Jonah is eager to be obedient. And the same Spirit who renews Jonah renews us. The Holy Spirit renews our hearts and moves us to faith. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit stands by us in our need, and just like Jonah, makes our obedience fresh and vibrant. Friends, that is the good news. That our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks. Promises that a new covenant is going to be made. And in a few moments, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the wonderful gift that salvation is through in Jesus Christ. And this gift of the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus' death and resurrection is given freely, or salvation is freely given to us. And so, like Jonah, who now is ready to be obedient again, it is out of obedience that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Just as the physical bread and juice nourishes our bodies, God nourishes our spirits. And so with Jonah, we proclaim salvation comes from the Lord. And with that, let us proclaim that today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives in the coming weeks. Let us answer the call that God has called us to go, to be disciples of all nations, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord.